The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
2 Corinthians, chapter number 13. So before we preach to you this message this morning, I just want to read you a portion of Scripture that really doesn't have anything to do with the message, and then I'll read out of 2 Corinthians. But, you know, we've seen a sad day for our country this past week with regards to the Supreme Court decision. But let me just say this. The throne of heaven is not breaking apart and trembling. Jesus is still on the throne. Amen. Amen. The salvation is still free for all men who call upon the name of the Lord. The church is still to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And the psalmist said this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Just keep serving the Lord and putting Him first. It's the world in which we live in. We should not be surprised as we see not only our country, but the world in which we live in, continue to move farther and farther and farther away from biblical truths. These are the days in which we live. This is what Jesus said would happen. In fact, it's pretty clear in the Gospels that Jesus said before His return, the days would be as the days were in the days of, number one, Noah, and in the days of Lot. And so we know the sins that took place in the days of Noah. The whole world, the Bible says, was corrupt. And God brought judgment upon the world. And of course we know in the days of Lot, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all that took place there. But that's the world in which we're living in. That's the world we're drifting farther and farther towards as we approach the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You and I, it's incumbent upon us just to be the salt of the earth, just to live for Him and serve Him and be and do what we can for the cause of the kingdom of God. Still people getting saved, still people getting baptized, still people serving the Lord, and let's not become like Elijah that cried out to the Lord and said, oh, I'm the only one left that's not bent his knee to Baal. And God said, no, Elijah, I think it was 7,000 others that have not bent down their knee. God's people just serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Can't go wrong when you serve the Lord. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. This is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto for have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning. Help me as I bring the message. Speak to our hearts. Draw each of us closer to you. Help us, Lord, to examine our own lives in light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I really want to draw your attention, and primarily to start with, to the two verses 5 and 6 of what I read here. Examine yourself. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and one of the things Paul had to do with, it's kind of hard for us to believe this, but that throughout some of Paul's writings, he had to defend that he was actually an apostle, a true apostle of Jesus Christ. There were those who really gave him a difficult time about that. But he says to the church there in Corinth, which had a lot of difficulties and a lot of problems, and the people were involved in a lot of things that they had to be instructed with regards to, he says to those believers, to those who profess to be Christians, he said, I want you to examine yourselves. And this morning, that's what I want you to do. I want you to examine yourselves. And we're going to examine, each of us is to examine ourselves this morning in light of the Scriptures. Examine yourselves, he says, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, the word reprobate is a very strong word. He's really saying to them this here, when he says that in verse 5, and then he says it again in verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. The word reprobate means not to be approved. It means to be rejected. That which will not stand the trial. It's really used in the Old Testament too. It's a way to test metals. Some time ago, I had some gold that I brought down to a jeweler in Bennington to sell some of that gold. And when you bring that gold to them, they put it to the test. They put it to the test, first of all, to find out if it's pure gold. You'll see, if you've ever seen that, they'll take some of that gold and they'll rub it like on a stone so that just a few of those pieces of stone will, or a few of those pieces, a little like a dust of that gold will there. And then they have a chemical that they pour on it. And they pour that chemical on it, and as they pour the chemical on it, it tells them different things about the gold. They're putting it to the test. And there was some stuff that I had laying around for years that I took down, and some of it was costume jewelry, some of it was genuine gold, but I some of it you can see it's stamped on the back, some not. So I took it down there, and they just divided it up, and they put aside the pieces that weren't and the pieces that were. Then you had 10 karat gold and 14 karat gold and 24 karat gold, and all depending on that, what the value of that is. But they put it to the test to make sure it's either genuine gold or it was just plated to look like gold. And that's kind of what the example here Paul is using. Do you really just look the part, or are you really who you say that you are? He says, examine yourself. Put yourself to the test. And if you're reprobate, like I wrote for you Titus 1:16 on your handout, Titus said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So it's one thing on the outside to maybe look like a Christian, but he's saying, "What, you know? Do you really examine yourselves? Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith." Now, there's another word that we use. It's not found here. It's a word that is found in the Bible. It's the word backslidden. And that word, if you study it out and you read through the lexicons and some Bible dictionaries. The word backslidden, it means a couple of things, but it means to draw back, or it also means to apostatize in matters of the faith. Sometimes I think we use the word very lightly. You know, oh, well, that person is just, they're a believer, but they're just backslidden. And truly that can be the case, that a person could be backslidden. There's various verses, especially in the Old Testament, that use it this way, Jeremiah 8:5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. And so apparently they were in one position, but they left that position, and they're in another position, but they don't want to go back to where they were. They refuse to return. I suppose in that sense, with regards to a believer, there are believers that are backslidden. Or the Bible says in the book of Hosea, Israel was like a heifer that was backslidden. And the picture is a cow trying to get up a muddy bank. And as that cow tries to get up that muddy bank, the heifer slides back. And tries again to go up, and then it slides back again. So I think that we need to be careful sometimes with regards to the word backslidden in, with regards to a believer's life. Sometimes I think we comfort ourselves when we see someone who once professed to walk in the faith that has no interest in the faith any longer, and we think, well, they're just backslidden. Well, I'm not to be their judge. God is to be their judge, but I think we should be careful when we say that, because they may just be reprobate. They may just have, on the outside, looked like a Christian, talked like a Christian, and sounded like a Christian, but they were never a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's just, it may be comforting to us, but it just may not be scriptural. So we need to be careful of that. Now, do I think some people who are believers are backslidden? I do, but again, I'm not to be the judge of that. In fact, I could go down a list of people that I would hope and pray that I knew at one time served the Lord that did get away from the faith. But some of them, they've been out of the faith for years and years and years and years. It would seem to me that a backslidden Christian, at some point, they would return back to the faith. Again, I'm not to be their judge. God's to be their judge. But if somebody leaves the faith and they never return, I would have to wonder, is the Holy Spirit of God truly within them? But you could be sitting in a Bible-believing church just like ours here, and you could profess to know Christ as your Savior. But Paul is writing to a local New Testament church. He's not writing to the world here. He's writing to men and women that are part of a New Testament, a local church there in Corinth. And he says to them, you need to examine yourselves. That word, it means put yourself to the test. And he says, look at the middle of verse 5. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? And that word know, that's really a word I want to zero in on. That word know, if you flip over to the back of your handout, it means to know, to absolutely know, and to base that knowledge on something. To be aware of. To perceive, to be resolved, to be sure, and to have a full understanding. A full understanding. And so he says, examine yourself. Or he says, prove, in this second part of verse 5, prove your own self. Put yourself to the test. I ordered this year, I usually get my firewood brought to me already cut and split, and because I can get it in big chunks, and the guy I buy it from, he gives me a little discount because he doesn't have to split it up small, because I have a huge wood furnace in our house. So it saves him some time. But this year I ordered a truckload of firewood that had to be cut. And it's 7 cords of wood. You know, you've seen the big trucks with the big logs. And so I had it dropped in my yard in the spring. And so I got it that day. And the next day I went out. I got home from working. And I got home and had a couple hours of daylight. So I just decided to start cutting. And so I took out my saw. And that afternoon I put my saw to the test and found that my saw blade was not quite as sharp as I thought it was. Now, it was not dull, and I was cutting wood, but I have to say, and I already had in my mind, the next day I was going to buy a brand new chain for my chainsaw, but I was thinking that evening as I'm cutting, thinking, oh, I'm not really too sure this was a good idea to get all this wood, because I didn't get as far as I thought I was going to get. So the next day, I go down to the store here in town. I buy a new chain. I get home, and it was my day off. I went down early, got that chain, and put it on. And within 4 hours, I had cut 2 hours the night before. Within 4 hours, I had the whole pile cut. there's a big difference between the first chain and the second chain. And so we prove things. We put things to the test. That was an old chain. I put my own sharp... there wasn't much left to sharpen. But we prove things. We know. Now I know. I know that when I order another, I'm going to order another truckload of wood at the end of the summer. I know that it saved me so much time and so much effort and so much aggravation to spend $18 on a brand new chain and to zip through that pile of wood like it was nothing. Versus to try to use an old chain. We put it to the test. We put it to the test. And that's what we do. We put things to the test. Perhaps no other book in the Bible expresses this word "no" that's found here. No, in the middle of verse 5. Know ye not your own selves? Do you know? And in verse 6, I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates, that there's evidence. Well, probably no other book uses that word more. If you'll take your Bibles now, we'll spend the balance of our time in 1 John. And I'm going to go through this very quickly because there's a lot of things. I'm going to give us an exam this morning. And I want you to examine yourself, just as the Apostle Paul spoke to us there in 1 Corinthians. 1 John, if you will, and we'll begin in 1 John chapter number 2. Now, John is writing to Christians. These are Christians. These are not unbelievers. And so, in the context of the message this morning, there's the word reprobate, and then there's also the word backslidden. And I'll give some this benefit of the doubt. Let's just, as you and I, as we've come this morning, maybe, well, preacher, I know for sure that I'm a Christian. I know. And, well, we're going to look at that in this. But maybe there's some areas as we go through this where you could say, you know, in that particular area or in this particular test, part of the exam, maybe I am backslidden in that area. Maybe I need to be brought back to where the Lord would have me to be. But John uses this word "no" again and again and again. And you're going to find as we read through this that all I'm going to read is in the present tense. He's talking about here and now for those that are reading this. And so on your handout, I wrote the various scripture, and then I left a blank space. And if you want to fill this in, I'm going to give you a word or maybe two words that deals with each of these topics. But for the believer, the first test is this. It's the commandment test in John chapter, 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. These young boys are wanting to follow along here, and I commend them for that. So I'm going to help you find this, and then you'll be able to read right along with us. So we don't want you to miss a thing. Okay, so we're starting right there. Okay. All right, you're welcome. 1 John chapter number 2, it's the commandment test. So Paul said to the believers, examine yourself whether they be in the faith. John says, my little children. Of course, he's not talking necessarily about little children like we have in junior church or the nursery, but he's talking about believers. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. That word means satisfaction. He's the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied our sin debt. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, he is the propitiation for the sins of the human race, the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep, there's that word know. Hereby we do know that we have knowledge, that we have a resolve, that we're sure, that we have an understanding. So as I examine myself, whether I be in the faith or not, hereby we know, verse 3, that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So it's the commandment test. And the word that I would have you fill in the blank there is your conduct. Is your conduct in line with the scriptures, in regards with the commandments of God's word. You say that you know him. You say that you're a believer. But does your conduct express that? In other words, do people see Christ living in and through you, just through your conduct? Now, we understand that absolutely none of us here are perfect, that absolutely none of us here live to 100% is our conduct in line with the Word of God. But a true believer, their conduct ought to be influenced by the Word of God, by the things of God, the things that are right, the things that are wrong. People ought to see that in us. So the people see that in you. Do you see that in yourself? How do you take the commandments of God? How do you look at them? Do you look at them lightly or do you look at them seriously? Are you like a picker and a chooser? How important are the commandments of God to you? Whether we're talking about the Ten Commandments of God, it's like this debate we're having in our country, or that and we'll continue to have it with regards to marriage. It's just beyond the scope of my comprehension how people who can claim to be born-again believers can accept non-traditional marriage. It's spelled out clearly in the Bible. If someone was to say to me, well, what's your stand on this, Pastor Malachuk? I said, I don't have a stand on it. My stand is God's stand. God has a stand on it. Whatever God's stand is, that's my stand. So I would just say, go read Romans chapter 1, and that's my stand on all of this. It's as simple as that. And so today, though, we have in many of our churches where the commandments of God are like Ted Turner said many years ago, they're not the commandments, they're the suggestions of God. They're not the suggestions of God, they are the commandments of God. And God's word is unchanging. It's the same yesterday, it's today, and it's the same forever. It's not going to change. And so I don't really care if the Supreme Court came up with this decision. I care as an American, but with regards to the definition of marriage, I think it was Franklin Graham that came out and said something along the lines of, listen, the Supreme Court didn't establish marriage, so the Supreme Court can't redefine marriage. What do the commandments of God say? And so you and I, if we're believers, they ought to matter to us. They ought to have great weight in our lives. We ought to be sensitive to those commandments. And as we read through the Word of God, and the Word of God commands us to do this and to do that, how do we react to that? So that's the first test, our conduct. That we know that the commandments of God have an impact upon our lives. Now, let me just say this before I forget it as we're going through this. You and I know that none of us are saved because we keep the commandments of God. Amen? Nobody's saved because they keep the commandments of God. We are saved because we have placed our full faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by His mercy and by His grace. But when the Spirit of God takes up residence within each of us, then each of us ought to be sensitive to the commandments of God. Secondly is the righteousness test. Chapter 2, remaining there, just verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, and He is coming again, amen? He's coming again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's coming again. We should live like He's coming again. We should live like He's coming today. We should live like He's coming tonight. We should live like He's coming tomorrow. We should just live as if He could come before the service is over. Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him that is coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. So this is what I put down as the righteousness test. And the word I put in my blank is the word conversion. If you are born, the last three words are born of Him. You are born again. For you know that He is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. The commandments of God are important to us, and so not only do we know them, but then they have an impact on our life. That's part of being converted. That's part of being different. Doeth righteousness, that phrase there, it means doeth righteousness habitually. It's part of our life. It's part of who we are. We live for Him righteously. We're born of Him. We have a new nature. Yeah, I was teaching in the teenagers today because Aaron couldn't make it in this morning. And so I was trying to get them to have the idea of this battle that's taking place between the old nature and the new nature and the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in and the strongholds that are in our lives, and for them to understand that there is a spiritual warfare taking place in their lives each and every day of their lives. And that they're going to come up against these spiritual warfares. And how important it is as a believer to live righteously in a very unrighteous world. And that's part of conversion. It shows in our life. In our life. Because He is righteous, the righteousness of Christ resides in us. We're to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. That's part of a converted life. And then it's the purity test in chapter 3, in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, there's that word, but we know that when He shall appear, He's coming again. I think I said that already. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. In other words, listen, sin is not the ruling principle in our lives as believers. It is not to be the ruling principle. We purify ourselves. Yeah, do we sometimes sin? Yeah, absolutely, we sometimes sin. But let me back up first. Let's be reminded of this too. Verse 1 says, the world knoweth us not. So the reality is that the unbeliever has a very difficult time understanding the Christian lifestyle, because it's so contrary to what the Christian lifestyle is about. The world doesn't understand. Unsaved people do not understand. In fact, Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, where he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. So you shouldn't be surprised that the world in which we live, and unbelievers, they laugh, they scoff, they mock, they joke about believers. We shouldn't be... There's this whole movement in Christianity, just in our generation, for the church to be more and more like the world, so it'll be accepted by the world. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches. You and I to be the salt of the earth, if the salt hath lost its savor, what good is it? We're to be different. It's part of the examining of ourselves. To live a pure life, because He's coming back. We're reminded of that. Purity. And he says this, verse 3 again, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. Now again, we all sin, and so the phrase there, whosoever committeth sin, meaning they just continue to sin habitually. It's not that Christians don't sin. But you'd have to be real worried if you claim to be a Christian and you just continue and continue and continue to disobey the Word of God and the commandments of God and the things of God. See, God has placed the Holy Spirit in us to bring conviction in our lives and to teach us and to show us what is right and what is wrong. But we transgress the law over and over and over and over and over. Verse 5, and you know that He, Jesus, He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. So whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Again, none of us will reach sinless perfection. But you see the word abideth in him? Remember what John said in John chapter 15? And he said this, that he is the vine and we are the branches, and the importance of you and I abiding in him. If we want to live a pure life, if we want to live a life that we're not continually, habitually sinning again and again and again, and truly if the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you and you just continue to sin and sin and sin, where is the conviction? That's why Paul says, examine yourselves. Where's the conviction? Jesus said, I am the true vine. Verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you, that he that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. Listen, the Bible teaches us clearly that as believers we're to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the purity test. Is it important to you? Is it important? Then it's the love test. And now look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. And that little phrase, marvel not, it really just says simply, just stop wondering why the world hates you. Jesus told us that the world would hate us. Marvel not that the world hates you. We know, there's that word again, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So John says, listen, the mark of knowing whether you've passed from life unto death isn't that you know that the world hates you. The test is, the examination is, and the word that I wrote here was the word compassion. The test is, do you love the brethren? Do you love people? That's the test. That's the true mark. Do you love people? Do you care about people? We know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the test. How much compassion do you have for others? How much do you care about their spiritual condition? And then he goes on to say, not only their spiritual condition, but about their well-being. Look what he says here. Verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know, there's that word again, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Wow. So there's the compassion test or the love test. So he started with the commandment test, your conduct. He goes to the righteousness test, a converted life, lives a righteous life. The purity test, we desire to live a pure life. It's not a perfect life, but it's a pure life. We need to abide in the vine for that to happen. We need to be abiding in Christ. There is the love test. Do we have compassion? Do we care for those that are around us? Do we ever extend ourselves for those that are outside our small sphere? Do we extend to the unlovely? I mean, Jesus said that, didn't he? In the Gospels, he says, it's nothing to love the lovely. He says, but what about the unlovely? Do you really care for the unlovely? And then there's the spirit test. Beloved, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved! I think it's one of John's favorite terms. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God. Others put them to the test. There's two, really. This is the caution, number one. This is the caution. The spirit test is, be cautious, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Listen, right from the very beginning, the spirit of Antichrist was there. Listen, Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul warns the believers in Ephesus. He says, be careful that you are not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by their cunning craftiness. Not all doctrine is Bible doctrine. Not all doctrine is right doctrine. That's why it's so important for you to know the Scriptures and know the Word of God. There are many people who profess to be Christians but follow a doctrine that is contrary to the Bible, to the Word of God. There are many who profess to be Christians and will worship in an institution where they don't even recognize the full satisfaction of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about the apostles. They'll talk about the characters of the Bible. But they have not put their complete and full trust and full satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ and what He's done. It is a false doctrine. It may look nice, it may sound nice, it may smell nice, but the reality is, don't ever forget that the Bible tells us that there will be those who come wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible tells us that Satan himself shall appear as an angel of light. And so the Scriptures remind us of this. That's the spirit test. But then I noticed this too as I was reading there in 1 John. The Scriptures say this as we continue to read in 1 John chapter number 4. He says, after he says, try the spirits, then he said this in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit. This is really the same spirit test. First, cautious. Second is, what's the crowd you're comfortable with? Are you more comfortable with the church crowd, or are you more comfortable with the world? Which crowd are you more comfortable with? Which crowd would you rather have? I'm not saying friends, acquaintances that are in which we embody. You and I influence on their lives as the salt. But when we come to the kids in the teen class, are you one way in church and are you another way at school? Are you one way in church and another way out on the ball field or out and about socializing? Which crowd are you most comfortable with? Are you when you get with this crowd, are you like this crowd? And when you get with this crowd, you're like this crowd? Examine yourself. You got that area right in your life. Verse 6 says, and we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of truth and there is a spirit of error. And then there's the overcomer's test. So we are conquerors. The word is conquer. Look what it says in chapter number 5 in verses 1-5. Who believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him? By this we know. Assured. Absolutely. We know we love the children of God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is overcometh the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? He believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The overcomer. We're conquerors. We don't need to look back. Verse chapter 2 of verse says, listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Victory getting in Christ. The victory comes through the Spirit of God taking control over our lives, and you and I becoming in such a way that we are in tune with the Spirit of God. And the weapons of our warfare are not flesh. They're not of a carnal nature. of a spiritual nature. And because we're believers and because we've run up against things in our lives that we needed to overcome, and we've seen God by His grace and by His power and by His Spirit help you and I to overcome these things, we can then step back and we can say, I know. See, it's just like taking the chainsaw and putting it to the test. You put yourself to the test. Is righteousness important to me? Is purity important to me? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I try the spirits? Or am I just accepting of every wind of doctrine? Well, they say they're Christians. Do you know what it says in the scriptures? Do I overcome? Has God given me the ability to overcome? And then the prayer, the belief test, chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye believe on the name of the Son of God. It's the belief test. There's a belief in the Word of God, the record, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that we know because we placed our faith and trust and belief that the record is true and the record is the Word of God, that these are not cunningly devised fables, but that holy men of God, as the Spirit of God moved upon them, penned these words. That's why the answer to any social issue in my life is, Pastor Malchuk, what do you think about this issue? What do you think about this issue? What do you think about this issue? It does not matter what I think. It only matters what the Bible says. That's my answer. Is that your answer? I hope it is. I hope it's all of our answers. Then there's the prayer test, chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. It's the prayer test. And I wrote, actually after the belief test, if you're writing that down, I put clarity. The Bible, the record is clear who Jesus is. But on the prayer test, the word I wrote down in my notes is the word contrary. In other words, as a believer and in my prayer life, John says to us here, he says, if you ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Listen, if we are endeavoring to be obedient to the commands of God and the righteousness and the purity and the love of God and the Spirit of God and the overcomer's test and the belief in the record of God, then you and I, as we approach the throne of grace, as we bring our prayer requests before God Himself, we're not going to be praying for things that are so far out of the will of God. Yeah, there may be times that we do pray for something and it is out of the will of God, but I would say to you that God's Spirit would then speak to us, I would say, at a fairly quickly pace and say, you know, this isn't really what I want for you, and begin to change our prayer life. I mean, that's how it works. I mean, I don't think the Lord is going to have us pray for months and years for something that's out of His will. But then when we see God speak to our hearts and God answer our prayers, the big things, the little things, the important things, even the unimportant things, back in February, I began to pray. This is an unimportant thing, but God answers the unimportant things as well as the important things. I began to pray. I said, Lord, my wife and I, we love to ride motorcycles. I'd like to buy a motorcycle. So I began to pray that. Even looked at some, showed some online to Shelley. She wasn't really too interested. Got bills to pay. And then the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, you got too many bills to pay. There is no way you can afford to buy this motorcycle right now. That was the end of it. So I began to pray, Lord, this is the honest truth. If I'm going to get a motorcycle, you're going to have to give it to me. So I prayed. Boy, I love to have one. Listen, I want to tell you something. In my 25 years of pastoring and then the 8 years prior to that of just serving the Lord, I want to tell you, God has not only answered many, many important prayers, but God has answered the desires of my heart over again and over again and over again and over again. And you may say, well, that was kind of a foolish thing to pray for. Well, that's up to you. That's your opinion. I knew it wasn't important, and I didn't need to have that. Still don't need to have it. I sure do like it, though. But that's how I prayed. Lord, I said to one of the guys once, I want it so bad that I'd even like to get it even if I couldn't afford it. Boy, how many times have we bought things that we can't afford, huh? That is out of the will of God. So I left it. Little things. I remember some years ago, Lord, I need 2 white shirts for preaching in. Somebody sent me 2 white shirts. Boy, those are just little things. It's not like you had to pray to be healed. No, that's true, but maybe there'll be someday. There are serious things. You see, that's just how we know. We just know as we start to look and to read these things. And so, you know, we think, yeah, it is important to me what the Bible says and to live according to the Bible. Do I do it all the time? No. But it's important to me in my conduct and to try to live righteously because I have been converted. And it is important to me to live pure before the Lord, to not be involved habitually in sin after sin after sin. It is important to me, Lord, and sometimes, if you're like me, I've got to pray, Lord, help me to love the unlovely. Lord, I really have a hard time, and I really need you to give me the patience, the long-suffering to love this person. And anything I read or anything I get, I want to try it. Make sure it lines up with the Scriptures. And there's been many things in my life, and there still will be many things in my life that God will bring to my attention that I need to overcome these things. And the record is clear. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. The record is clear. The prayer test. I'm not going to ask things contrary to God's will. If I do, then the Spirit of God will quickly say, no, 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 no. Then the world test, quickly, and we'll be done. 2 more. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. The whole world, it said back there in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that He is the propitiation for the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. And then it tells us here that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's why Jesus came. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that. So that's why I said earlier, before he began to preach, I'm sorry for our country, the decisions that are being made, and the direction our country is headed in. But I guess if I step back, and you and I step back, and we understand the Scriptures, and we understand them in light of what's taking place, we shouldn't be so surprised. This is the world in which we live in. It's a world that lies in wickedness. It's a world that rejects God. It's a world that hates God and the things of God. We shouldn't be so surprised. It is the same world, type of world, that Noah lived in. It was Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and 3 daughters, and all that entered into the ark. There was only 8 of them left. It was the same world that Lot, when he was trying to plead with his family to escape from Sodom, they said, His family said, it says in the scriptures, you look it up, it said to his family that Lot, as he tried to warn them and said, get out, get out, get out, it said his family thought that he was one that mocked. The word mocked there is like a counterfeit. Apparently, in Lot's life, he said one thing, but his life showed something else. There's a lot of Christians like that. And he was a just man. He was a saved man. But his family laughed at him. Telling us, you don't even believe this, Lot. You say one thing, but you live entirely different. The world test, and lastly, it's the Son of God test. And we know, verse 20, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I put down the word Christ, that we know He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one who came and He died and He paid for our sin. And I want to tell you, listen, when you know these things, I wrote down for you Job 19:25. For Job said, I know, and Job had far less history and far less of the Bible that you and I have. I mean, we can look back over thousands of years. Job, really, there was very little Bible history, very little Bible recorded. And Job said these words, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. How is it that those people in the book of Hebrews in the great Hall of Fame chapter, where it says of the prophets and of those they were hunted down, they hid in caves, they were chased through the mountains, they were burned, they were cut asunder, they were imprisoned, they were run through. How is it that they were fully persuaded of these things? They knew that their Redeemer liveth. They knew that He shall stand upon the latter day upon this earth. They just knew in their heart. It's the mark of a believer. And it doesn't matter if the whole world crumbles around you. Because you see, my whole world isn't this world. My whole world is Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's my world. Is He your world? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, first, if you're here, do you know Him as your Savior? Do you know, are you saved this morning? I hope that you are. But if you're not, listen, to be saved means to admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin, and by faith, you call upon Him. You call upon Him. If you're here and you've never done that, we'd like to give you opportunity to do that or to talk with someone who might answer any questions you might have or show you from the Scriptures the answers to any questions you might have. And if you say, I'm not sure, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. God really spoke to my heart. And I would like to speak with someone and pray with someone. Would you just slip up your hand, anyone at all? I'm not sure this morning. I'm not sure. Listen, Jesus is coming again. Are you prepared? Are you ready? You must be in Christ, in Christ alone. Then, Christian, we went through these 10 different tests. Maybe some you say, you know, I think I passed in this area, but boy, I'm really lacking in this area. Or maybe I didn't really fail in this area, but I could sure use some improvement. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, the Spirit of God reminded me of this, or the Holy. Well, then spend some time with Him in prayer this morning. Let Him do a work in you. Let Him take full control of your life. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that we can put ourselves to the test, that we can allow You to search us and to try our hearts, to see, as the psalmist said, see if there be any wicked way in me. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us, that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Place our feet upon the solid rock. So Lord, help us not to forget these truths and to know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. To know, have that assurance, to live with that confidence and that assurance that knowing you can only give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.